We have been examining the book of the prophet Jonah, and last week we came to an end of the book, dealing with chapter 4, seeing how Jonah was a reluctant prophet, and how he eventually did what he was commanded to by God, and saw a great movement of the Spirit of God in that the people of Nineveh repented and believed and were saved from the destruction that Jonah went to preach. Jonah was annoyed. Jonah wanted to see Nineveh destroyed because Jonah knew that the Assyrians, Nineveh being their capital, would in years ahead come down into Israel and destroy Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel centered on Samaria, not the southern kingdom of Judah, which continued for a bit longer. I mentioned when we were preaching through Jonah chapter 1 that when people get down to verse 17 of chapter 1 and read about the 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, people then immediately ignore what the rest of Jonah is about, and they jump on to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39 and 40, or to Luke chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, where Jesus says, speaking of the evil and adulterous generation, the Pharisees demanding a sign from him, he says, "No sign shall be given to this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So here they were demanding a sign, and Jesus says, you're not going to get one, except this one. Just as Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, and apparently dead, those who had observed him being thrown into the sea and swallowed by the great fish, they all thought, this is it, he's dead. Indeed, Jonah, as he's in the belly of the fish for those 3 days and 3 nights, prays, and he speaks about going down to Sheol, which usually in the Old Testament is a reference to the place of the dead. The waters close over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. He thought there was no hope for him. He thought he was dead. And yet, at the end of chapter 2, having prayed, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land, alive, and thus was able to then travel to Nineveh to preach to it. Jesus takes this phrase, 3 days and 3 nights, in the belly of the fish, and says, just as that happened to Jonah, it's going to happen to me with regard to being in the belly of the earth. And he's talking about his upcoming death, his burial in the tomb, and his rising again on the third day. So what Jesus is saying is, the book of the prophet Jonah, at least in these verses that we have before us, the book of the prophet Jonah is a figure, it is a prophecy, it is a type of what Jesus was going to do in his death and, most importantly, in his resurrection. So Jonah was foreshadowing the coming resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jonah, having been delivered from the belly of the fish, in one sense, he had a new life. He thought he was dead. He was brought back and given a new life whereby he was able to travel. His being spewed out of the fish onto dry land is a picture of being given a new life, a symbol of resurrection, pointing forward to what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do, which is why the Lord Jesus said 3 days and 3 nights he would be in the heart, in the belly of the earth. And from that, he would be restored. He would be raised to newness of life. But there's a big contrast between Jesus and Jonah. Jonah was unwilling. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he fled. God caused that great storm which led to him being thrown into the sea. He still went to Nineveh, but he was going reluctantly. He was disappointed by the results of his preaching. He had hoped that Nineveh would be destroyed, and it wasn't. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross willingly. He knew what it was going to cost him. He knew that he would come out the other side being raised from the dead. He knew this, but that does not in any way take away from the pain and the suffering that he endured. And so many people look at the cross and they say, what a cruel method of execution crucifixion was. It was a truly horrendous method of execution. But there was more to it than the physical pain. Jesus had poured out upon him the wrath of God against sin. Jesus was punished for sin. Jesus took the full penalty of sin upon himself in his own body. His spirit suffered greatly. Now you may have experienced pangs of conscience. You may have thought, I have done something wrong, and oh, I wish I hadn't done that. And you are so burdened with guilt. And sadly, some people are so burdened with guilt, it leads them to committing suicide, which is terrible. Jesus experienced far, far, far worse than that as he hung upon the cross, being punished for sin. More than what we deserve to be punished for our sin, he took the punishment due to sin upon himself. But remember that as he hung upon the cross, just at the moment of death, he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." It wasn't, "Oh no, it's all over." That's not what he meant when he said, "It is finished." He said, "It is finished. The work I came to do, I have done. I have completed that task." And he was laid in the tomb, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. And the resurrection is a clear testimony, a clear proof of everything that Jesus had said about himself, that he is indeed the Son of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. It validates all his claims about himself, the authority that he claimed that he had. All authority, he said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It confirms his deity. And his deity is testified during his life when he claimed to have the power to forgive sins. People said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus forgave people's sins, and he said, "You think it's difficult to forgive sins? Which is harder, forgiving sins or healing someone?" And he then healed the person whose sins he had forgiven, much to the amazement of everybody. But his miracles demonstrated who he was, and more than any other miracle, the miracle of the resurrection proves everything that he said about himself was true. Paul, again, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a chapter that's all about the resurrection, and he starts off in the first half showing that the resurrection really did happen. He gives numerous examples of people who had seen the risen Christ, who had handled him and had touched him and conversed with him, including himself. And then he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. If the resurrection did not happen, Christians are fools. Christians are so foolish, believing something that is not true, that never happened. Except the resurrection did happen. Lots of people down through the centuries have attempted to disprove it. People have come up with various theories. When you examine the theories, they are just silly. I remember speaking with a student when I was at college. I was in my second year, she was in her first year. And I went through all the excuses she could think of as to how Jesus could have merely appeared to have risen from the dead, but hadn't really, because he didn't really die. And I pointed out that there was a large rock over the cave where Jesus was buried. How is someone who is in such circumstances, in such pain, having lost so much blood, having been beaten by the Roman authorities, was able, first of all, to remove the grave clothes, to stand up, and then to toss aside the rock, and then to go boo to the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. Ridiculous. Eventually, seeing the logic of everything I was saying, her response was, there was a back door. It was a cave. There was only one way in. No, there must have been a back door. And that's how either Jesus got out or the disciples got in and took the body away. So if Jesus himself got out, then he presented himself and the disciples alive and said, look at me! Really? And they would have said, gosh, he's risen from the dead. He would have collapsed. And if it was the disciples that removed the body, why did they start preaching the resurrection as the key element of the gospel? Within a matter of hundreds of yards of where the tomb was. If they'd taken the body, why did they start preaching a blatant lie? It makes no sense at all. Now, there are various books that have been written about the resurrection that you can consult and go into more detail. But if the resurrection did not happen, Christianity is foolish. It is a lie. And yet, the gospel of the grace of God in Christ has transformed the lives of so many people. The gospel has power to transform the most ungodly people into the most godly people. It works. And so often people want to be pragmatic. Well, the gospel works. The gospel changes lives for those who listen to the gospel and repent and believe. And the fact of the resurrection gives us hope and certainty of the resurrection that is yet to come when Christ returns. Having defeated death, the thing everyone fears, his resurrection conquered sin and death and hell. And he said to John, the apostle, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The resurrection of Jesus holds out a promise to believers that what happened to him will happen to us. And we will die and our bodies will lay in the grave, for we know not how long until Christ returns. But when he returns, we too will be raised. As Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 15, this is verse 20. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I've mentioned about first fruits before. At the time of harvest, the farmer would go into the field. He would take a sheaf of corn and cut it, bring it back into his house and plonk it on the table in front of his family and say, this is the first fruits. But there's a whole field out there. This is a mere foretaste of God's bounty. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who will be raised from the dead, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a glorious thought to think that we will be raised with him. So the fact that the tomb was empty after 3 days and three nights, the fact the tomb was empty guarantees us this glorious hope in the future. It's not a matter of wishful thinking, it's a matter of reality. And when we think about Jonah and Jonah's in one sense, resurrection. Jonah went on to preach, and there was a revival in Nineveh. And the Ninevites were saved from the destruction they deserved. After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ gave a command to the apostles. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So we who believe have been empowered by Christ to take this glorious message to the world, to proclaim it to the ends of the earth. And it is learning about this that is the great need of the world. They need to hear that they are sinners, that they are condemned, just as the Ninevites were. But the hope in the gospel, that if people repent and believe, they will be saved. They will be forgiven for all their sins. But the fact of the resurrection demands a response from everyone. As we mentioned last week, and as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment and condemn this generation. Now, obviously, this generation, he was talking about the people he was speaking to. But how much more will it apply to us who hear the gospel and do not respond? God calls upon us to repent and to believe. He holds out his hand and says, "I will forgive you all of your sins if only you will come to me." He shows great love and mercy towards you and I. Will we respond? The men of Nineveh repented. Have I repented? For the believer, the resurrection changes everything. We now live as believers, as living testaments to the fact that Christ is alive. As believers, we seek to be holy, walking in newness of life. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, by union into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And when people say, I've mentioned this so often before, when people say, "Oh, so what you're saying is all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be forgiven for all your sins, so therefore you can sin and get away with it." And it's not what the scriptures say, so that we might walk in newness of life, that we might live godly lives. We live lives to please God, to serve God, to refrain from sin as far as we are able, but knowing that still temptation comes our way. And there are times when we fail. But we know that if we confess our sins, this is 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, the truth is not in us and we are calling God a liar. So we proclaim this truth to the world, even though the world might not wish to hear it, even though the world might hate us, because we lovingly tell them the truth. We desire people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Because one day, Christ will return. He has been raised from the dead. One day, he will return. And the destiny of each person, alive now, who has ever lived and whoever will live in the future, their destiny rests upon their relationship with the risen Christ, whether they believe or whether they don't. Paul preached in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. "God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." The resurrection The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely a doctrine to believe, but it is a fact of history. It is God's great confirmation concerning his Son, his great confirmation that those who believe will be delivered from death, and it is his invitation to the world to repent and to believe. John spoke to the disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 19, "Because I live, you also will live." Now he was speaking explicitly to the disciples, but surely that promise applies also to everyone who has believed through the testimony of those disciples. So Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the 3 days was pointing us forward to the fact that the Lord Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Dead, but then raised. Raised because he had conquered sin and death and hell. We have the clear sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish for Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth for the Lord Jesus. But he was dead. The Lord Jesus died, punished for sin, and is now raised up and ascended on high. And in that exalted position, he rules the universe by his word of power. And one day, we know not when, perhaps today, perhaps in 1,000 years, but one day the Lord Jesus will return to judge the world in righteousness. What will be said of you? You must stand before him at the judgment. Will you be received by him, or will you be condemned by him?